Good morning, Yorkson. Buenos días. Bienvenidos a todos. Welcome to church this morning. I'm so glad that you're here today to worship God together, to study His Word together. As Christy said, if you're new here today, we're really glad that you're here. We'd love to get to know you more, and I think there's a table in the back. You can give your details to someone there, and we'd love to connect with you. My name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors at North Langley Community Church, normally down at Willowbrook, but it's really good to be back with you here at Yorkson this morning. I also want to acknowledge, if some of you are looking a little sad this morning, I'm just going to assume it's because Canada lost. Yeah. And so, yeah, no spoilers, I know. Yes, I am also grieving that loss with the hockey game. Just had to get that out there. Many of you will probably know my wife Lillian, or at least some of you know my wife Lillian. We've been married for over 10 years now. When I married Lillian, I discovered that she loves traditions. Lots of different kinds of traditions. We have a traditional hike up the Squamish Peak, the chief there, which we've done once, but it's a tradition. But she has other traditions that she does like to do a lot, and some of them involve movies. So like Christmas time, it's like, okay, we got to watch the Christmas classics, Home Alone, and stuff like that. Well, our first Thanksgiving together, I discovered that she has a Thanksgiving movie tradition as well. She likes to watch the movie Dan in Real Life. How many of you guys have seen this movie? A handful. Okay, this is okay. I'm going to have to explain a little bit here. So, our first marriage, first year of marriage, I got to watch Dan in Real Life as well. It's a really sweet movie, actually, about a widower, Dan, who has three girls, and he's in the process of kind of discovering love again in this movie. And there's a memorable scene in the movie where the lovesick Dan is singing this song. I'm gonna do my best here, okay? You guys ready? Let my love open the door. Let my love open the door. Let my love open the door to your heart. Okay, yeah, it's really sweet. Go watch the movie. Thank you. As we study the letter to Laodicea today, that's the line I think Jesus would like to use for us today. Let my love open the door to your heart. We're looking at one of the last of the seven letters in Revelation. We're just jumping forward one. Next week will be Philadelphia. And we're in this last book of the Bible, right? And these seven letters are seven messages that Jesus gives to John to pass on to these churches. They're part of a bigger revelation, a vision of Jesus while John is exiled on the prison island of Patmos. And he's writing these seven letters to churches in what is now modern-day Turkey. I think we have a slide of kind of where these are located there. Now, these are historic, actual places and churches, but they also represent the issues, the challenges that the church has faced throughout history, including us today. And really, a lot of them boil down to how to remain faithful. How do you remain faithful to Jesus when you're faced with temptations of the culture around you, when you're faced with a temptation to compromise, or when there's persecution? Each letter follows a similar format. There's a mix of praise and judgment from Jesus. But he's the chief overseer. He's the chief shepherd of all the churches. And in Revelation chapter 1, he's pictured walking amongst the churches, amongst the lampstands. My friends here at Yorkson, Jesus is among us here. He gets our church. He's walking amongst us, and he knows our church, he knows our hearts. He knows the grief and the confusion and the pain that many of you are walking through right now. And I believe that Jesus has words of encouragement and grace for us today. So much grace. He also has words of challenge, if we're willing to hear them. So I'm going to invite up our scripture reader for today, Justin Chow. And as we read the words of Revelation, may we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. And may we be blessed as we take these words to heart.
These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Justin. Thanks, Caesar, for jumping in on the soundboard back there. Appreciate it. Let's pray as we open God's word together. Jesus, we thank you that you alone are faithful and true. So we pray today that you would open our hearts to receive you, you would open our ears to hear you, you'd open our eyes to see you more clearly. May it be so today. Well, the last of these seven letters in Revelation, it contains two of the most memorable images from the letters. First, the image of Jesus spitting out this lukewarm church out of his mouth, and then Jesus standing at a door, knocking. The first image is a very harsh rebuke. It's graphic, right? And the second is this powerful image of Jesus' invitation and humility. The first one probably makes us uncomfortable and maybe even a little grossed out if we think about it. The second one, though, reminds us of the grace that Jesus has that is always available for us to everyone who hears him knocking at the door. And friends, today I hope that we can hear both. Where Jesus needs to rebuke us, that we would be willing to hear those words, as painful as they are. And where Jesus is ready to come in and eat with us, that we would respond to his invitation, that his love would open the door to our hearts. Well, this letter starts, as all seven messages do, with a statement about Jesus. And you're welcome to follow along in your Bibles if you have them, or the little Revelation booklet. I see a number of you have those, and you can take notes in there, which is great. There's three phrases here that give us an important clue to the identity of Jesus. Let's look at verse 14. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Amen, the first one. It may seem strange that Jesus calls himself Amen, right? I'm guessing most of us are used to that word just as a way of ending our prayers, right? It's a way of signaling, I'm done praying, it's your turn now if you're praying in a group, or if you're praying at a meal, right? It's like, okay, Amen, now we can eat. But the word comes from the Hebrew, and it means something like, so be it. We finish our prayer to God asking that he would be the one who makes our prayer, in a sense, happen or come true. It's not like a wish fulfillment thing, but it's asking God to say, God, you do the thing that I'm asking, please. Paul writes to the Corinthian church with these words, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Jesus is the amen. He's the yes to all of God's promises, the final word of truth who makes things happen. The second phrase, he's the faithful and true witness. Unlike the faithless Laodicean church, Jesus is faithful and true. This description comes up again in Revelation 19. We meet Jesus as a rider on a white horse, and the rider is called faithful and true. Jesus is faithful to us and his promises to us. The third phrase to describe Jesus is the ruler of God's creation. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of Jesus in this way, right? Often we think of Jesus as like, okay, our Lord, our Savior, we use those terms. Sometimes we think of Jesus as our friend, but he is also the ruler and the foundation of all of creation. Everything that we can see in this remarkable universe around us, everything was created by God in and through Jesus Christ. The word used for ruler here in Revelation is arche. It can mean the source or foundation as well as the beginning. It's the same root word in our English word archetype, right? The first or the exemplar of something, the model. Jesus is the archetype of creation. In him and through him, all things hold together. Listen to this ancient hymn from Paul's letter to the Colossians. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, the church in Laodicea, they would have known these words about Christ because Paul told the Colossians to send his letter on to Laodicea. These were sister cities. They were really close by, sort of like Langley and Surrey, except a lot smaller. And they were told to send this letter to Laodicea. So they would have known these words. Jesus is the Arche, the firstborn over all creation. He's the Amen. He's the fulfillment and the end of all of God's promises. All of creation, all of human history, all of our lives here, all of your life is held in between that beginning, that Arche, and that Amen in Jesus. And Jesus has some stinging words for the church in Laodicea. He says, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Poof. How many of you enjoy coffee? Just raise your hands here. Coffee, yes. Okay, a lot of coffee drinkers. Good. Would you prefer an iced cappuccino or maybe a steaming hot Americano? Okay, hot. Anyone here for the hot drink? Yes. Iced cappuccino, any time of year? Okay, a few of you as well. Either of those sound delicious, right? As long as you like coffee. But what if I offered you a lukewarm cup of coffee that has been sitting out on the counter for 6 hours? Disgusting, right? You would take one sip and want to spit it out of your mouth. This has happened to me sometimes at our staff kitchen at North Langley. I pour some coffee from the little thermos that says 9:30 in the morning. I'm like, yes, 9:30 in the morning. I need my coffee. I pour it and I'm like, ugh, spit it out into the sink because it's 9:30 yesterday. Ugh. This is a graphic image though, right? Jesus spitting him out of his mouth. And a more contemporary translation might be, you make me want to throw up. Or in Spanish, estoy a vomitarte de mi boca. Now, Jesus is not talking about coffee here, right? But he is making a connection to the local water in Laodicea. This is just a fun kind of historical connection here. You see, ancient Laodicea, the city there, relied on water being piped to the city by a system of aqueducts and pipes from a mountain called Mount Cadmus, about 15 kilometers away. Amazing engineering, right? Like they brought this cold, fresh water into the city. But by the time it reached the city, it wasn't cold anymore. It was lukewarm. Gross. And across from Laodicea, on the other side of the valley, was the city of Hierapolis. Now, this city was famous for its mineral baths. The water would pour out of these hot springs, and then it would cascade down the cliffs, and it would form these amazing white terraces as the water cooled and then the minerals get deposited there. Here's an image of that. These hot springs, by the way, are still a popular tourist destination today. My brother and his family swam in these hot pools a few years ago when they were on vacation in Turkey. Here's a picture of my nieces by one of the pools. You can just see, like, those are the layers that have built up over centuries and centuries. Now, these white cliffs were visible from Laodicea. But the hot water from the springs would have been lukewarm by the time it reached the valley floor. And disgusting to drink with all the high mineral content. I don't know if you've ever had to like taken a sip at a hot springs with like all the sulfur in it. It's gross, right? If you had a sip, you would want to spit it out. You see, both hot water and cold water are great, right? Hot tubs, cold plunges, both are awesome. Iced cappuccino, hot latte, both are delicious. But lukewarm, it has no purpose. And so one commentator writes, the church in Laodicea, it was providing neither refreshment for the spiritually weary nor healing for the spiritually sick. It was totally ineffective and thus distasteful to its Lord. Now, one thing I think we need to clarify here, maybe if you've heard this expression before, lukewarm, Jesus is not talking about being either on fire in your faith or like cold and anti-God in your faith, like an atheist or something like that, right? That's unfortunately often the way this image is applied. As if God sort of prefers someone who's like really cold and anti-God to someone who's like, oh, I'm on the fence, kind of lukewarm. No, Jesus is warning the church in Laodicea. He's saying their faith is ineffective, like lukewarm water. He knows their deeds, their actions, and they aren't doing any good. Now, Jesus goes on in his critique. By the way, if you notice this, if you read through all these letters, there are no words of praise here for the church in Laodicea, unlike most of the other churches. But let's look at verse 17. You say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You see, here's the problem with the church in Laodicea. It's a problem that many of our churches in the affluent West have. I think it's a problem that we need to be on guard against as well. They were self-sufficient. They had everything. Or at least they thought they had everything. Because they were missing the most important thing. They were missing Jesus. St. Augustine, a church leader and theologian in the 4th century from Africa, put it this way. The saying, "I have everything," is a terrible saying when the everything does not include the living God. Let me read that again. The saying, "I have everything," is a terrible saying when the everything does not include the living God. Laodicea was a wealthy city, and quite likely its church was wealthy too. The banks of this ancient city were flush with cash. After an earthquake had destroyed a lot of the cities in that part of Turkey, Asia Minor, they refused funds from the empire to help rebuild their city. They said, "We can do this on our own. We're going to stand on our own 2 feet to rebuild here." They were proud of it. They were known throughout the region as well for their famous black woolen clothing. That was like the fashion of the day. You want to be wearing one of their black woolen dresses or trousers or togas, whatever they wore. And Laodicea was also famous for its school of medicine and for its eye ointments. So medically, they were well taken care of. They thought they had it all. But Jesus exposes the danger and the lie of their self-sufficiency. He says, "You think you're rich, but in reality, you're wretched. You're pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You think you can see well, but actually, you're spiritually blind. You think you've all got it all together, all figured out, but you're missing the main thing." And the more you claim to have it all, the more you expose the fact that actually you don't have it all. You have nothing. When you're well-fed, when you're well-clothed, when you're well-housed, when you're well-taken care of, it gets harder and harder to see your need for God, for the living God in your life. It gets harder to hear him knocking at the door, wanting to come in. Now, please don't hear me wrong here. I'm not trying to single out people who are sort of extra wealthy. Most of us here today, I'm going to wager, are, from a material point of view, actually quite wealthy. We have more than enough. I'm in that category too. I have a house. I have a car. I don't worry about where most of my meals are coming from. The danger, the temptation for me to think is, I have it all. I don't need the living God in my life. When I have it all, it's harder for me to depend on Jesus, the ruler of creation, for my very breath. When I claim to be rich on my own, I don't realize the great debt that I owe Jesus for his grace and his forgiveness in my life that I could never earn by myself. And when I claim to see clearly without Jesus, I don't see my own blindness. So what's Jesus' response here? Well, he says, he invites the church in Laodicea, and he's inviting me and you with these words. He says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." I love how Jesus connects his remedy, his solution here, with the historical reality of the city in Laodicea. There's just this poetic irony here. To a city known for its wealth, he says, "Buy gold from me, pure gold refined in the fire that only I have to offer, that will last forever." To a city known for its famous black wool fashion, he says, "Buy white robes that signify the purity that comes from Jesus' righteousness alone." To a city known for its medical school and its eye creams, he says, "Buy ointment from me so that you can really see." Jesus invites all of us who are willing to recognize our need for him to come. But we have to be willing to give up the lie of self-sufficiency, that we can do it on our own without God. Isaiah 55 verse 1, God says this to his people in the Old Testament. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Come, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." And in John's gospel, Jesus says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." These words of invitation, they point forward to the end of Revelation chapter 22. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. To all who are thirsty, Jesus offers the free gift of the water of life. You see, when we recognize our hunger, when we recognize our thirst, when we recognize our need for the living God, he provides us with everything we need. Not gross, lukewarm water, but a cold, refreshing drink. And he provides it free of charge, without money, without cost. You see, Jesus' harsh words, they come out of a place of deep care and compassion for us. Verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Those verses, that verse echoes Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Jesus is saying, it's because I love you that I'm saying hard things to you. Have you ever had that experience with a friend? They're willing to say something hard to you, something that was hard for you to hear, but when you were honest, you knew that you had to hear it, and they were speaking it out of love to you. If they didn't love you or care about you, they wouldn't say anything, right? A faithful and true friend will be willing to point out your mistakes because they love you. We joke about this even with minor things, right? It's like a good friend is like they're going to point out the spinach between your teeth. And a good parent is willing to discipline their children because they love them. Jesus speaks words of rebuke and discipline because he wants what's best for us. He loves us. It comes out of a heart full of compassion for us. Well, we've talked about the danger of being lukewarm, the danger of self-sufficiency and thinking we can live out our lives and our faith without Jesus, the danger of being spit out. Let's go on now to the other famous image in this letter to Laodicea, the image of Jesus at the door. Remember that cheesy phrase I shared at the beginning? Let my love open the door. Jesus says this to the church in Laodicea and to us. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with that person and they with me. You see, even as Jesus rebukes us, he extends an invitation of grace, an invitation to come in to eat with us. And as you may know, having a meal together in that cultural context signified a lot more than just having some food together. It signified friendship and trust and relationship. It's that way in many cultures around the world today still. The church in Laodicea, when they heard these words, may have heard this invitation as a reminder of the communion meal, of breaking of bread, a meal in which Christ is present among his people as they share the bread, as they share the cup that symbolize his body and his blood. You've kept me out of your meals, Jesus is saying. You've kept me out of your table fellowship, but I'm willing to come back. I'm willing to be present if you will only hear my voice and invite me back in. Some of you have maybe heard that verse in connection with the Alpha program, which we run at North Langley. I'm doing Alpha actually for the very first time, so this is kind of fun for me at the Willowbrook campus. There's a famous painting, though, titled The Light of the World by the artist Holman Hunt, and it depicts Jesus standing at a door and knocking. And this verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," is inscribed at the bottom of the painting. Nikki Gumbel of Alpha talks about how the artist intentionally didn't paint a handle on the door. I don't think you can see it so well in this image, unfortunately. But that middle panel there, if you look closely at the painting, there's no handle on the outside of the door. It's kind of unique that way. And the idea is the painter, the artist, did this intentionally to show that only the person inside can open the door to Jesus. Jesus is knocking, but only the person inside can open it up. And so perhaps that's you today. You know Jesus is knocking at the door to your life, waiting for you to open the door, to his love, to his grace, to his forgiveness, to a relationship with him. Let his love open the door to your heart. Maybe you've already opened that door to Jesus and you have that relationship with Jesus, but Jesus is still knocking at the door of the church to Laodicea and our church too. See, where we've excluded Jesus from our fellowship, where we've become blinded by self-sufficiency, where we've become lukewarm, ineffective in our deeds, he wants to come in again. The Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells a parable that challenged his listeners, and it still challenges us today. It's known as the parable of the sheep and the goats, and you can find it in Matthew chapter 25. At the time of judgment, the king, that is Jesus, will say to the righteous, to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. The parable goes on. There are those who missed the opportunity, though, to see Jesus, to serve him. They missed seeing Jesus in the least of these. When the starving beggar showed up at their door, they didn't see Jesus. They sent him away hungry. He was knocking at their door, but they wouldn't hear his voice. In our affluence, friends, in our wealth, in our seeming self-sufficiency, we can be in danger of missing out on opportunities to serve Jesus in the least of these. He's knocking at the door. In the homeless right here in our city in Langley, the single mom at our schools struggling to get by, provide for her kids, the lonely senior in a care home who has few visitors, teens and young adults who are struggling with anxiety and isolation. Friends, we have an opportunity to welcome Jesus as we serve those around us. I know that for many of you here at Yorkson, you have a heart to care, to serve others, especially the marginalized. I want to encourage you to keep going in that, to keep doing that, and to keep looking for new ways in which you can serve Jesus. Maybe it's joining Tom and his team down in downtown Langley, serving the homeless with a meal and friendship there. Maybe it's reaching out to that person in your class. I know our youth are out of the service today, so this was more for them. But reaching out to the people in your school who are lonely, who are isolated. Maybe it's serving faithfully on one of the teams right here at Yorkson, setting up in the morning or making coffee or serving our kids in kids' ministry. When we genuinely love and serve others, we have that beautiful gift of serving Jesus himself. He's at the door. He's just waiting for us to let him in. He's waiting either to let him into our hearts for the first time, but also into our churches as we learn to care about the things and the people Jesus cares about. As we close today, I want to invite our band up again. We're going to look at the promise that Jesus makes to those who are victorious, who overcome. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and I sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To those who hear Jesus knock, who open the door to him, he promises that they will share in his victory and in his rule, the kingdom prepared for them, as he says in Matthew chapter 25. But Jesus' victory was won through suffering love. He was victorious over the power of evil and sin through his sacrifice on a cross for us. He's already won the ultimate victory. But as we learn to follow him, as we hear his voice calling, as we hear him knocking at the door, we learn that to rule with him also means to be willing to suffer with him, to follow his example of laying down our lives for others, to allow his love to open up the heart to our door, to our hearts, will also mean to open up our hearts to those around us in love. Just want to remind you that our prayer team, I would love to pray with you either during the songs here or after the service. Let's pray as the band prepares to lead us in a couple more songs. Jesus, I thank you this morning so much for your grace and your love. I thank you that your grace and your love have the final word in our lives, and that you are always there, always willing to extend them to us if we're just willing to hear your voice. God, I thank you for this intimate invitation that you have to come and eat with us, to be at our table, to be in relationship with us. So God, I pray for my friends here at Yorkson, I pray for all of us here, that we would just have ears to hear where you are knocking, where you want to come back into our lives, that we would invite you in. God, we pray this in the name of Jesus, your Son, who is the first and the last, the Arche and the Amen. Amen.